All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want to read some very familiar verses to you. This passage of Scripture that I'm about to read to you, I've always just loved this passage. The first time that Karen and I went to Israel, we went with Brother Glenn Matthews, and he asked me if I would give the devotion when we went to Caesarea Philippi, which is what we're going to read about here. And so, man, it just blessed my heart as I read this and realized what the Lord was doing. And so let's read it. We'll get the story, and then I want to pull a couple of things out of it to hopefully be an encouragement and a blessing to you tonight. So let's begin reading, please, in verse 13, and you follow along with me as I read the scripture. And in verse 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi." All right, now, Caesarea Philippi, that's the name of a city. That's the name that's its Roman name, all right? Its Jewish name is Banias, B-A-N-I-A-S, Banias. But the city itself, the Roman part of it, and I'll explain that to you in a minute, was called Caesarea Philippi. And the Bible says he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" All right, now I want you to notice that. Whom do men say that I, and Jesus refers to himself here as the Son of Man. All right, do you see that? Now I want you just to think about it for a moment. In the four Gospels, the Lord Jesus uses that title for himself multitudes of times. The Son of Man. We just blow over it, don't we? Huh? We do. We just blow right over it. Well, I want us to look a little deeper into it this evening. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now watch their response. Verse 14, "And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that's Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ." Now remember, when you see the word Christ, that is the Messiah. Thou art the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one. So thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he took it an extra step, if you will. Thou art the Christ, comma, the Son of the living God. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now, Bar means the son of. So he was Simon, the son of Jonas. All right, his daddy's name was Jonas. Simon Barjona, the son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." All right, I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and then the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of your word tonight. Thank you for the great music that we have heard and the hymns that we sung tonight. What a blessing sing about victory and sing about the battle that we're in and how We're on your side. And so, Father, continue now to bless as we go into the preaching part of the service. And I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray you will fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me in a mighty way this evening. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. At the base of Mount Hermon, which is in the northern part of Israel, it is actually, Mount Hermon is actually today's border that separates the nation of Israel from its northern neighbors, Syria, you go over the mountain there and you're basically in Syria. But anyway, Mount Hermon, beautiful, absolutely beautiful to see. I have been there in June and I have seen the snow-covered peaks. You get a pair of binoculars when you're down at the Dead Sea, and you can look through those binoculars. And a couple of times in the summer, in the late spring, I have seen snow on the top of the mountain, and you can get your binoculars out and look, and you'll see people up there skiing. All right, it's a ski resort on Mount Hermon. I know that shocks you, but Israel is a very civilized country. And they have ski resorts up there on top of Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon is very important in the scriptures. It has a very prominent role. And one of the things about Mount Hermon is this. It's massive in size. Absolutely just massive in size. But one of the things about it that is so neat is the fact that the Jordan River comes out of the base of Mount Hermon. It just empties right out of the ground, right out of the rocks of Mount Hermon, and starts its downward journey toward the Dead Sea, which is all the way down in southern Israel. Now, King Herod, the one that tried to execute the Lord Jesus when he was a baby in Bethlehem, King Herod built a temple in and around the spot where that river comes out. Now, back in Christ's day, back in Herod's day, 2,000 years ago, there was this big opening in the front of Mount Hermon, and it right down, just a big opening. You can walk in there today, and you can look around and see that used to be where the river flowed. It flowed out of that big hole that is about eye level when you get up on the foundation stones where the temple that Herod built stood. Now, today, the water table has dropped, and today that water just simply comes out of the rocks underneath it. And that's the beginning of the Jordan River. It's full of trout. And every time I took Brother Stainer over there, he was trying to figure out a way to put a hook on his shoelaces and cast it in and see if he could snag one of those trout. And I told him, if you do and they arrest you, you're on your own. I don't know you anymore. And so we had a good laugh about that. But nonetheless, that is the place where the Jordan River begins. Jordan means descending. Descending. And the Jordan River, that's exactly what it does. From the highest point in all of Israel down to the lowest point on the entire planet. That Jordan River just weaves its way down. Now, you would probably think that being a river. I don't know, maybe you think about the Susquehanna or the Mississippi maybe, or the Ohio River, rivers that you have crossed in your day. Well, the Jordan River is nothing like any of those. It's more like Pipe Creek, okay? It's more like Pipe Creek, if you want to know the truth. And not very wide at all. It has some deep spots where it's been dug out and carved out through the centuries. But anyway, King Herod went up to where the water came out of the mountain, and he built this place that he named after Caesar, Caesar Philip. And he called it Caesarea Philippi, after the Roman Caesar Philip. Now, the Jews living in the area called this little village Banias, and they still call it that today. And it is a huge tourist attraction and a must stop for any group of travelers going to Israel today. Now, in the rock wall where the water comes out of the mountain, there used to be a building that connected to the mountain and kind of stood out over the area, and it was a place where all sorts of Roman debauchery used to take place. Herod built these little niches in the rock, and they would put their idols in those little niches, and all of the false gods that the Romans worshipped were put there in display. And it was a place where the Jews would despise. They would loathe to visit Caesarea Philippi simply because of its idolatry. But this is the place where the Lord Jesus brought his disciples from the Sea of Galilee all the way up through the Hula Valley to Caesarea Philippi. And when he walked them into this area and pointed to all of the idolatry, and no doubt there was an idol to Zeus, and no doubt there was an idol to Juno, I guess, and there was an idol to Eros and all the other false gods. No doubt the Lord Jesus then turned and looked at his disciples and asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now there's all the Roman gods, and Jesus does not ask, who do men say that I, God, am? He doesn't ask that. No, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man? You see that, folks? He identifies himself with us as the Son of Man. Now, this was the place now where Peter made his powerful profession when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Now, I want you to notice this little title. This name the Lord Jesus chose to use for himself. And I want you to know he called himself not just here, but many, many times in the four Gospels, he called himself the Son of Man. There are two names, two titles that the Lord Jesus used to identify himself. One was the Son of God. One was the Son of God, and the other was the Son of Man. Now, it was not quite as often that he used the Son of God as it was him using the Son of Man. The title Son of Man was constantly upon his lips as he made reference to himself. Now, under this name, our Lord described himself, and it seems to me that this title, Son of Man, was the way that the Lord Jesus desired to convey his thought about himself to everybody else. It was a name he loved with deep affection. And this name, this title, just rolled off his tongue in the Gospels in the most diverse of circumstances. Another thing that I think should be noted as right before I get into the heart of the message is that in the entire New Testament, where the title Son of Man often occurs so often, only on two occasions is it used by anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, Son of Man, it must be important, wouldn't you think? So let's think about it tonight, and let me point out some wonderful things about our Savior. First of all, I want you to note with me that the Lord Jesus never defined or explained its meaning. Isn't that interesting? I mean, he calls himself the Son of Man all the time. But yet, he never took the time, or if he did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, none of them commented on it. And one would think that they would have, but they don't. And so it is figured that he never defined or explained what he meant when he called himself the Son of Man. Now, I think that this is a fascinating thing. He often used this name for himself, but not once did he ever pause to explain what the name meant. He did not explain what it meant to him, and he did not explain what the title should convey to others. Now, folks, if you'll remember, when the Lord Jesus gave Simon his new name, the new name of Peter, he was very quick to interpret its significance. You see, Simon means a little pebble. Just a little stone, just a little rock. But the word that Peter means like a big rock, a rock you could not pick up, all right? A foundational rock, a rock that you could build something on. That's why he changed his name to Peter when he made this confession. Because it was upon Peter's confession that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. Folks, that is the foundation upon which our faith is built. If Jesus is not who he says he is, then we've got a problem, don't we? And so Peter means rock. And the Lord explained to Simon that he changed his name to Peter because of his confession that Christ, the Messiah, was the Son of the living God. And so upon that solid rock, that testimony, that foundation of Peter's faith, the Lord would build his church, and he's still building it upon that foundation. But when he laid aside his name and began to speak of himself as the Son of Man, he offered no explanation of his name. That's weird. That's strange to me. I don't really understand why that happened. As a matter of fact, he did not ever even state why he used that title. And another thing I find interesting is that there is no record in any of the four Gospels where anyone came to him and ever asked him, what does that title you have given yourself mean? The Son of Man. Tell us what that means. And folks, really, I mean, when you think about it, there were always people hanging around him, and they were always asking him questions. I mean, it seems to have been simply just accepted by everyone without comment, and to have been, at least in measure, understood by them what the title meant. So think about it. I mean, men were not shy about asking him questions about himself or about his claims. But there is no record of anyone inquiring of him what was the meaning of the title, the Son of Man. Now, the reason for this lack of inquiry suggests something to me, and I want to share it with you. It suggests to me that it was not questioned because it was not new. All right, did you let that sink in? I don't think any of his peers or any of the people of that day questioned him about his name because that name was not new. You see, the name was not a new name and was not just coined in a moment's time or in a moment's need. It was a name that at least to every Jewish man or woman was simply loaded and filled with old associations and a multitude of familiar things. It was common. That's what I'm saying. It was common. Everybody understood. Everybody knew that name. You see, it was familiar because it was a borrowed name. It was a borrowed name. And it was borrowed from their Old Testament scriptures. Folks, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the name Son of Man is found often. It's found often in your Old Testament. And of course, the Jews did something that it seems like folks today don't do. They read their scriptures. They knew their Bibles frontwards and backwards. So it was familiar to them because it was a borrowed name. It was borrowed from their Old Testament scriptures. It came to him through the heritage of Israel's amazing history, through the words of their prophets and through the songbook of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Psalms means songs. It's the hymn book of the Old Testament. And so it was familiar and it was ancient, but Jesus made it his. All right, is everybody following me now? Okay, now, Son of Man, why? Why use that title? Well, he borrowed it. He borrowed it from the Old Testament. Well, why did he do that? Let me show you. All right, second thing I want you to see. I want you to see why the Lord Jesus chose this name. There's reasons why. First of all, why did this title so appeal to the Lord Jesus? Why did he love to use that title to identify himself? Why was that name so often on his lips? The truth is, folks, there were many, many other names he might have chosen out of the Psalms and out of the prophets. I mean, in the book of Isaiah alone, you will get 20 titles that describe the office and the purpose and the glory of the Messiah when he comes. And certainly all of those were very familiar to the Lord Jesus. And yet he chose for himself the title the Son of Man. So why choose the Son of Man? Well, let's go back and see, all right? Let's start back in the Psalms. If you'll go back, please, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. This is what is called a messianic psalm. In other words, it's about the Messiah. It's about the Messiah. All right, so look, please, Psalm 8, verse 1. Notice what David says here. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. All right, now think about what you're reading. How excellent is thy, what? Name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Man, if you go out and look at the night sky and just sit there and look at it without getting eaten up with mosquitoes, you know, if you can just sit there and look at that night sky for a while, you will realize real quickly just how little you are. I mean, wow, what an expanse. What an expanse. And he said that you have set your glory above the glory of the heavens. Now, the glory of the heavens, that's amazing, is it not? But David said, Lord, you have set your glory above the glory of the heavens. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now watch, David says, you know, he's just... He's out taking care of daddy's sheep, you know, and he is just, you know, looking up and thinking about all that God has made. And he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy, what? Fingers. His fingers. He just took his fingers and created everything. The whole universe. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? He said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Here's my conclusion. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Isn't that amazing right there? I mean, notice, folks, why choose Son of Man? Notice, he may have chosen this title with Psalm 8 in his mind to indicate his humiliation. Folks, he created it all. And yet, the God of creation left all the splendor and glory of heaven to come down here to take on a human body. Wow. So he may have chosen that name simply to be able to indicate his humiliation. I can just see David out there in the wilderness watching his father's sheep, and the nighttime rolls in, and David is looking up at the heavens, and he's thinking and contemplating the majesty of the universe that the Lord has created. I mean, folks, you've got to see the picture in your mind's eye. And David looks up at the beauty and the glory of the heavens, and he wonders how that majestic God, whose fingers created the universe, could be mindful of an old sinful creature like a man like David himself. He just sits there in awe and wonders, how could God love such a wretch as me? How could he do that? Well, the reason he could do it is because God is love. So what is David thinking when he uses the expression Son of Man? Well, I believe that he is thinking of man in all his natural lowliness, of man in all of his weakness, in puny, sinful, helpless man contrasted with the glowing heavens. I think that's what he's doing. I think that he is just simply blown away when he thought about what the Lord Jesus had done. Folks, and amazingly, now focus here, amazingly, Jesus used this name of himself, I think, in the exact same way. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, do you remember Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, where the Lord Jesus said that the foxes have holes? Remember that? He said, and the birds of the air have what? Nests, sure. But the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head. Exactly. That's humility, folks. Can you imagine leaving the splendor and glory of heaven to come down here to this old sin-cursed world and to be despised and rejected and hated? And he didn't even have a place to lay his head at night. He made a pillow out of a rock to sleep. Think about it, folks. That's humility if ever there was humility. Or again, speaking of his coming passion on the cross in Matthew 17:22, he said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Yet, this lowly and suffering Son of Man is one day going to be crowned with glory and honor, because he cried out in Matthew 26 and verse 64, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Oh, what a Savior we have. I think there can be no question that that was one charm of this old name that Jesus chose for himself. It blended together his humiliation with the joy of glory that was set before him. It spoke of him as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief that we read about in Isaiah and in the Psalms. It speaks to us of the one who shared the frailty of our bodies, yet it ever suggested that even though he took on the veil of flesh, the glory was his and will ever be. And that was what was in store for him from his heavenly Father. Secondly, through the prophet Ezekiel. All right, we've been looking at Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. And let's think about Ezekiel here for just a little bit. Now, Ezekiel, God, the Holy Spirit, calls Ezekiel, son of man, listen to me, 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. Isn't that something? Now, what was Ezekiel? Prophet. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. So, through the prophet Ezekiel, this name, Son of Man, identified our Lord's humanity. Humanity. Again, going back to the Old Testament, we see the prophet Ezekiel, and the Lord calls him Son of Man over and over and over, 70 times throughout the book. Son of Man, he said, stand upon thy feet. Well, you know, a man needs feet to stand, doesn't he? Huh? Sure. Son of Man, speak what I have given you. Well, if you're going to speak, you got to have a voice. You got to have a mind. You got to have a body. Jesus identifies with mankind by using this name. Over and over and over, Son of Man, seest thou what they do? And over and over. Wait a minute. If you're going to see something, you got to have eyes. And you got to be able to think. And that's what we do as men, as people. All right? So over and over and over, God refers to Ezekiel as the Son of Man. So whenever God's people in Christ's day heard the Lord refer to himself as the Son of Man, they would instantly associate him in the succession of the prophets, simply because of the prophet Ezekiel being identified all through the book as God's Son of Man. That name was God's little pet title, pet name for the prophet Ezekiel. So why did God choose that title for Ezekiel? All right, now listen carefully. Was it just to indicate Ezekiel's lowliness? I mean, after all, Ezekiel was one of the 10,000 young people who were taken back to Babylon to be used as servants. And folks, listen, nothing is any lower than a servant or a slave. So why did God choose this title for Ezekiel? Was it just to indicate his lowliness? I don't think so. I mean, after all, you know, Ezekiel was one of the leaders. He was a prophet. He was one of the great minds of that generation. I think that the reason God chose that was his reminder. Now listen, listen carefully. Look at me, listen to me. God's reminder that Ezekiel was one of all these servants, these 10,000 that were taken back. And I think it was God's reminder to the Jews in Babylon, 500 miles away from home, being used as servants, as slaves in Babylon, that Ezekiel was one with the people whom the Lord called Ezekiel to warn of the judgment that was coming. Ezekiel was the one that stood up, and God used him to speak to the people and to warn them of the judgment that was coming, but also to warn them that a better day is coming. Ezekiel was not to speak to them as one that stood apart or aloof or one that had special privilege. No, he was one who wept because of the condition of their home state, Israel, who wept over the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed, and that all the people, the old folks that were left there, that they were filled with sorrow and tears because their children and their loved ones had been taken away. He did not stand aloof out here separated from the 10,000. No, he was the voice to the 10,000. He's the one that talked about how they hung their harps on the willow trees. Why? They didn't have a song. They had lost their song. And then God spoke to Ezekiel and said, son, stand up and tell them. Man, let them know. This is not the end. I'm not done with Israel yet. And there he was, a voice of reason among a group of people who were so brokenhearted. No, he was, here's the point, he was one of them. He was the Son of Man. He felt what they felt. Does this ring a bell with anybody? Isn't that exactly what our Savior did? He felt what they felt. He could identify with them because he was one of them. Ezekiel was bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. So familiar with the name from Ezekiel's book, it spoke to the people of the one who was a prophet. And yet this prophet was not a man who was standing out here isolated from everyone. No, he was right in the midst of them. Jesus came and lived right in the midst of them. Hey, folks, that's what John 1:11 is all about. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he was right there with them. Oh, thank God, many did see and believe. But many also rejected. He was the Son of Man. He was, let me say it this way, he was the man of sympathy. Now, just think of the myriad of times Jesus revealed his humanity to his own people. Just think about it. You remember when the disciples came to him and they said, Master, the folks here want to know, do we pay taxes? And Jesus said, here, Peter, take this line down there and this hook down there, handed him a little fishing line and said, go down to the sea, cast it in, and bring it out. So he went down, threw the hook in, no bait on it, just threw the hook in, and he caught a great big St. Peter's fish. That's what they call them today. All right, he caught this fish, and he comes running. He's excited. Wow, look at here. Do you see that, guys? I threw this naked hook in there, and I caught this fish. And the Lord Jesus said, now, Peter, look in its mouth. What? Look in its mouth. So he looks in the fish's mouth, and there's a coin. He said, now take that coin out. Hey, folks, look here. On one side of the coin, there is the inscription of the temple. The temple, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. On one side, there's an inscription of the temple. But wait a minute. On the other side, there is an inscription of Caesar. And so the Lord Jesus takes the coin, holds it one way so that the temple can be seen, and he says, so therefore, render unto God the things that are God's. Flips the coin over and says, and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Is there anything any more human than paying taxes? No. We all have to do it. Oh, I chafe, man. I mean, it just grates on me every year. I think about it, I get upset. I don't want to fund the LGBT community. You're welcome. So you're a homophobe. No, I'm a biblicist. Amen. There's a difference. As the Son of Man, Jesus used this sympathetic name to claim prophetic power, but also to reveal his sympathetic heart. For example, here, you remember he said, the Son of Man hath power to what? Forgive sin. Huh? Would any of you dare say that? Huh? Would you dare even say something like that? I wouldn't. I know I don't have power to forgive sin, but the Son of Man could say that, identifying with us. He said in another place, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that is the voice of one who was a brother and who was filled with compassion and with great sympathy for what we have to face in this old sinful world. And that is, again, folks, one secret of the charm which this ancient title gave or had for the Lord Jesus. It revealed a sort of veiled prophetic claim and showed everyone that his words were the oracles of God. When he spoke, it was the oracles of God that he was speaking. It was the word of God that he was speaking. And yet, it suggested that he was rich in sympathy and was able to be compassionate to even the weakest person around him. This name showed them that in him they could find a friend who understood what they were facing, that they could find a helper in their time of need. And my dear friend, that's the same Jesus that lives inside of us. Amen. One who cares. Amen. One who can identify. But the Son of Man was also just as was Ezekiel, the prophet of the living God, whose words were the very oracles of God. All right, so now you know why the Lord Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. This wonderful title which Jesus chose for himself and used over and over and over revealed to us that he chose to leave heaven and he chose to come down here and take on the form of a man. Take your Bible. I'll read this and close. Go over to the New Testament now, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, and let's begin reading, please, in verse 6. Well, let's go back and get 5. In verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Huh, what kind of mind did he have? What do you mean, "let this mind be in you"? What? How did he see himself? How did he think of himself? Well, here it is, verse 6, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Wow. Now, any of you folks ready to apply for sainthood? Huh? Any of you wanna look me in the eye and tell me that you're equal with God? No, I didn't think so. Because we know better, don't we? But Jesus, he didn't think he was stealing anything from God. You want to know why? Because he is God. Huh? Yeah. Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was," what's the next word? Made. That's your incarnation right there. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, that is why our Savior called himself the Son of Man. He was identifying with us. That's a friend that you can trust. That's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is one who will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in the last part of this, look please at verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a Savior. What a Savior we have. And folks, that's why he chose to call himself over and over and over and over and over the Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to see that the Son of Man is our friend. He's our guide. He's been here. He knows what it's like to have a broken heart. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected. He knows what it's like to have his friends turn on him. He's been there. He knows what it's like. He can identify. And so, Father, help us to realize the greatness of our Savior, the Son of Man. And Father, may we trust him. May we lean upon him. Yes, life can be difficult. But Father, thank you for giving us that friend we need, so that when the difficult times come, we can lean upon him. And he's been there and done that, so he knows how to get us through it. So, Father, help us to depend upon him. We ask you, Father, to bless the invitation, touch our hearts, help us to draw nigh unto you, And you have promised when we do that you will draw nigh unto us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.